You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
I put out a blog last week about the roller coaster of emotions, thinking that I'm going to be a grandfather soon. I have my youngest son leaving my home, and I'm literally an empty nester. The Tacloban disaster, and just a series of things. We've lost a mother in our congregation to cancer, and every time I see her little daughter in our school, it's just one of those deals. And I was explaining in my blog how you can avoid real roller coaster rides, but you can't avoid emotional roller coasters. They're just part of life. And as I was thinking about that, I couldn't get my mind off the Tacloban disaster now that our pastor from Tacloban is here, finally back here, finally having a decent meal. And I was explaining about how Jesus wept when Lazarus died. In the midst of that, he, by faith, spoke and said, remove the stone. In the midst of that, overcame his emotions with faith. And so my message for you this morning is the world's worst storm ever. I want to talk to you in light of that as we enter the Christmas season. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about Christmas. But before we do that, I believe this message is one, prophetic. Number two, is vital and important for our nation, for our own souls. And it's something that's very timely. Now, the text I'm looking at is Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. And I believe that this is probably one of the most important messages that you and I are going to hear this year. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased, and they lifted the ark high above the earth. This is talking about 40 days of storms. I don't know of any storm that lasted 40 days. And this is recorded in the Bible, that for 40 days, this massive storm just wouldn't relent. It wouldn't stop. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. This is an interesting part where it says all the high mountains. This would include Mount Everest. This literally says that all the mountains were covered and under the, and this is not talking of just a continent. This is the entire earth is underwater. It says under the entire heavens were covered. And if you've ever wondered where the Bible becomes figurative and literal, it's really very simple. Whenever you find something that you see in nature that is proven by nature, then it's very probable and very likely possible, very highly probable and very possible that the Bible is being figurative. Whenever you find something that you cannot explain, like in this particular case where we know, scientists have known that at one point the world was underwater, then you have to agree that this is not figurative, this is actually literal. And so here it says that the high mountains were under and the entire heavens were covered with water. This massive, massive flood that's never happened before. The water rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. This is roughly about 31 feet. If you think about how massive the Tacloban storm is, this buried everything. And on top of that, everything was under 31 feet of water. This is bad. This storm was so bad that the Bible says every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground, there's nothing's left. Everything's gone. I don't know if you can picture the magnitude, and maybe this will help you understand the emotions connected to the Tacloban, but more than that, just realize there's something that we can learn here. Whenever you study the Bible, the most dangerous thing you can do is to take a piece of verse in the Bible and think that it was written for you. In a sense, the Bible was written for you. In another sense, the Bible was not written for you. The Bible was written for this specific moment in time, this thing that we're talking about, for a guy named Noah. And if you exegete the Bible properly, in other words, what that simply means is if you take the lessons of the Bible and know what it meant for the people of that time, then you can properly take that message and appropriate it to your life here today. Does everyone follow that? That's important. You can't just take a snippet of the Bible and say, God said that to me. No, God had an explicit moment in time for this particular people, but we can all learn from the lessons of this particular story to apply to our life here today. Now, the point of that is that everybody was wiped out. And the birds were wiped out from the earth. And here's the interesting thing I want to point out to you. Only Noah. Everybody say, only Noah. Everybody's gone. Think about this. Only Noah was left. And it says that only Noah and those who were with him, they didn't even mention who these people were. It just mentions that only Noah was left. And because of Noah, there were certain people who survived this ugly, horrific, worst storm in history. And you'd have to ask the question, what saved Noah? Why of all people, everybody's dead. In other words, you wake up and all of a sudden, there's nobody except you and a handful of your children and your daughters-in-law. Kind of reminds me of the occasion. Yes, I've got a second daughter-in-law now, and I've got three sons, and Noah had three sons. Amen? Felt like Noah yesterday. And thankfully, it didn't rain. And he was saved. And you got to ask the question, why? What did this guy have? And I'm drawing you to the scripture in Genesis 6. And if you're studying the life of Noah, by the way, it encompasses about four long chapters. And so I'm going to be jumping all over these chapters, bouncing from the front to the back to the middle, not the typical way that I preach to you, which is sequential, only because it's massive. But I want to bring to you across how Noah survived the worst storm, and how the people of Tacloban will survive that, and how we as a nation will not just survive it, but literally learn from it, if not thrive from it. And here God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. This is the first time ever in the entire Bible where the word covenant is used. Never been used before, and that's an important part because theologians will tell you that when a word is mentioned for the first time in Scripture, the essence of that word is right there. And this is the first time, in fact, repeatedly, in the story of Noah, this idea of covenant is repeated. By the way, if you haven't heard this before, if you take your Bible, the Bible says Old Testament, New Testament. You can actually replace the word testament for the word covenant. Old covenant, New Covenant. The entirety of the Bible, your understanding of Scriptures, is directly related to this word we're about to talk about today. The way you understand covenant, the way you understand this word, will determine how you're going to sink or swim through the storms of life. Now, the word covenant simply means this, a sacred agreement. That's all it is. A covenant is the forerunner of every contract you've ever entered into, whether that's a business contract, whether that's a leasing contract, whether that's a bank contract, an insurance contract, any contract you've entered into, this is the forerunner. This is the idea of contracts come from this word covenant, sacred agreement. The difference is contracts are not sacred, covenants are. Sacred simply means something that is revered, something that's deeply respected because it has something to do with God. That's all it means. If you want to understand covenant, all it means is it's highly revered, highly respected, extremely important only because it has something to do with God. Covenant. And if I may say so, in your lifetime and in my lifetime, there are only three covenants you're going to keep. The first covenant you're going to keep is your covenant with God. A sacred relationship, a sacred agreement, a lifelong agreement with God. The second covenant you're going to keep is the covenant with your wife and your children. As in Noah, the children of Noah and his wife were spared because Noah had a covenant with his God. And that's a sacred relationship. My marriage is a sacred relationship. I had my wife was weeping this morning. I just kept saying, she didn't cry a tear in the wedding, but as soon as she got home and saw my son's empty room, my baby. And you know what? It doesn't matter. She can cry buckets for all she wants. And I hugged her and I said, you are my baby. I'm in covenant with you. And you are the most special woman in the world, and I can't choose to live with anyone but you. And only because it's sacred. It's a sacred agreement. And sometimes we live in a world that doesn't understand this word. And so when the storms and the bad times happen, you don't know how to survive. You don't know how to float. Because you don't understand that the way this world works, as far as God's concerned, is covenant. Church, in a sense, is an extension of that covenant. Because of your covenant with God, when you travel around the world and you meet other Christians, you know that there's a sacredness and a respect with each other. It's not that everybody here is going to be your best friend, but there are people you know that you're going to walk with because of covenant, a covenant with God. You know that these people have a covenant with God. I have three intercessors in my life. One of them is sitting here with us. Pastor Joel Barres has been praying for my family for years. I'm in covenant with that man. Bishop Manny Carlos is one of my intercessors. Mary Malina, who now lives in the Middle East, prays for me and texts me and says, Pastor Joey, what is it that you need to pray for? These are covenant relationships. These are sacred relationships. And I pray that you have those. Now, the third is your nation. A nation is a covenant relationship. That's why we sing, Ang mamatay ng dahil. It's a sacred thing. In fact, if a nation and its people understand this word, it will take care of its nation. Those are your three most basic relationships in covenant. God, your marriage, and your nation. God is preeminent above all those relationships. Your wife is next and your nation next. Now, what is the purpose of covenant? The purpose of covenant is synergy. In other words, when you get into a covenant with God, you imbibe and receive all of the strength of God. In other words, when I get into covenant with my wife, every little strength that my wife has becomes my strength, and every strength that I have becomes her strength. When you join in covenant, the strengths of these two parties come together. How do you know when I was a father, I challenged my kids into action and I say, you got to rise up, you got to fight this fight of faith. And if they get a wound, you're a man, get up. But every now and then when they have a wound when they were small, my wife would say, don't get up, darling. Shoo, shoo, shoo. How many of you know both are needed? Both strengths are needed. And that's the power of a covenant. When two tribes come together, the weaker tribe and the stronger tribe join their strengths. The difference with our relationship with God is so infinitely high up there and we're so infinitely low down there that this is a losing proposition to go into covenant with Him, but just because of this thing called grace. He says, no, I want to have a covenant with you. For whatever reason, I chose you. And Noah responded, as we will see later, in righteousness and how that happens. The purpose of covenant is not just synergy, it's security. When two tribes come together, for instance, if you go back to the days when the Pasig River had tribes in between each side, when the tribes come together, there's a security from the north and the south. In other words, if you're attacking me, the north will protect me. If you're attacking me from the south will protect me. And together, we're going to fight together. Our strengths, that's like marriage, that's like a nation. If someone attacked our nation, I pray that there's a covenant people, you rise up and say, no, this is our nation. We are in covenant with this nation. And I pray that if someone attacks your family, you rise up and say, no, this is my family. And if someone attacks you, God says, no, these are my sons and my daughters, and all my strength and all my security will go before them. It's a powerful word, this word covenant. And very little of it, in fact, I'm thinking of telling our pastors to teach this for about 4 weeks next year because I believe it's important to the church. It's the place of supply, provision. When you're in covenant with someone, he's there to supply you. You can study this tonight. You can read the book of Joshua and read different books in the Bible. The language of covenant is so prevalent in Scripture. But we dismiss it as old-time Christianity. We dismiss it and replace it for nice grace, which is not a problem. Except when you don't understand that that grace is really contained in this idea of covenant. Now, Noah, the Bible says, did everything this God said. Every covenant, and this is where I need to make you understand, is every covenant you enter into will have this thing called stipulations. They're like contracts. They're vows, they're promises. When you enter into an agreement, a sacred agreement, cannot be made without vows, without promises, without saying, hey, I'm going to commit myself. I took out my phone yesterday and took this picture of my wife watching his son, her son, get married. There's little Vito down there with his ring, with the rings. Because we were about to exchange vows, promises, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, for richer or for poorer. Whatever happens, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to die with you. I'm going to be with you. That's the promise. That's the agreement between Noah and God. He says, I will take care of you. There are stipulations, Noah, and if you keep these stipulations, you will be saved. All you got to do, Noah, is build this ark. As weird as it sounds, I want you to chop timber, very specific stipulations just for him. I want you to build this ark, and then at the specific point in time, I want you to get in there, because when you do that and keep the stipulations of this covenant, everyone else dies but you. The power of covenant. But if you keep these terms, Joshua, you're going to be blessed. And if you do not keep these terms, Joshua, you will be cursed. Those of you who are married should hear this. Every 3-4 years, I pull out my promises to my wife and I reread them. Because there's a consequence to keeping that covenant. And every time the Philippine National Anthem rings, Bayang Magiliw, Peles ng Silanganan, I love them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's consequences when you don't live as a covenant person. When you flippantly take your Christianity and your life and your relationships and not understand, there are serious consequences. Here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the terms. Everybody say the terms. Every covenant has terms. The covenant with Moses, the covenant with Joshua, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with us and Jesus Christ. There are terms, folks. There are vows and promises that if you keep them, you will be blessed. I stood there and watched this entire wedding. It was a garden wedding. It was about to rain. How many of you know it's not a good thing when you have a garden wedding and it's about to rain? And the drops were getting bigger. And the string quartet was in the corner there, and I could see their face looking at me, looking at each other, saying, are we going to do this? Someone can get electrocuted here. How many of you know that even that, God is in covenant with you? I looked at my son and I said, you know what, this is going to be his first decision as a man. And he's going to have to make the call. You fathers here, you need to teach your sons how to have a covenant with God and make the call. Sometimes we baby these guys and they don't know how to make the call. I said, Josh, you're going to have to make this call. He looked at me and said, we're doing it outside. It was like a sound of a man that knew his covenant with God. And I kid you not, I wish I took the picture. It was dark. And as soon as my son said that, it just got clearer and clearer and clearer. By the time his bride marched, it was bright out there. It was just open heaven. There's something about standing in covenant, and there's something about keeping these terms. I love it when my son said, you were my first girlfriend. I love it when I said, now that you've stood holy and pure, they've been together for 7 years, and for the first time, they're going to have a kiss. Because my son made a covenant with God that I'm going to live pure and holy before you before I get married. Covenant is serious, folks. It's easy. And please don't get me wrong. I was a sinner before I got married. I had no clue these things existed. I'm just saying, if you're born again and you're in this church, you need to know this. Because this is the truth. And if you keep the terms of the covenant, there is a blessing that comes with it. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant. Don't take this covenant lightly. Don't manipulate this covenant. Don't make this work for you. God is the initiator of covenant, and He has terms. The Bible actually says in Jeremiah, listen carefully to the terms of the covenant. We're going to get to the New Testament. Don't worry. Okay? I know that the Old Testament can be harsh. But how many of you know the Word of God is complete from old to new? There's actually no dichotomy, and there is no challenge. There is no disappropriateness. The Bible is amazing. But it does say, carefully follow the terms so that you may prosper in everything you do. Wow. I remember the day I heard the message of covenant. It's probably 28 years ago now. I was so shook on the inside, I said, God, I'm going to be a covenant man. In fact, many times on a Sunday when I'm standing there and I'm not at the back rushing my notes, hello, I would lift up my hand and say, God, thank you for your covenant with me. Thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God. Sacred agreement that promises His strengths, that promises His security, that promises His supply, if you carefully follow the terms of the covenant. The God of Israel says, cursed is the one who does not obey the terms of this covenant. In other words, it is so basic. It's all throughout the Bible. You follow the terms of the covenant of God, blessing. You don't follow the covenant of the terms of God, curses. A three-year-old child will understand that. Sometimes we're so smart in our own good, for our own good, that we have a way of reasoning. The Bible just says, you know, just follow the covenant. I love the story of that lady who was a maid, who was a child of a maid, who donated $300,000 to our building. And she looked at me and said, Pastor, simple lang pala, no? I said, what do you mean? It's so simple. Just obey. Just follow. And you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. I stood up there watching my sons, and I thought, I'm blessed. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, I couldn't help but tell myself, I'm blessed with the right stuff. Keep the covenant. The terms. It repeats itself. In fact, I don't have time. There's too many scriptures that deal with it. But I need you to understand something about this covenant life. This man was saved from the worst storm in history because of this simple word. And the Bible says he just obeyed everything God commanded. God, you said that? Yes, sir. You deserve it. You shouldn't even be thinking of having a covenant with me. Me, stinky, old, flawed, finite, ugly, selfish me. And you, holy, pure, loving, wonderful God. Thank you for even wanting to have a covenant with me. Not even debate with Him. Lord, why are your terms so hard? No, no. God, thank you that you're even offering a covenant. The terms that I commanded your ancestors, he's referring to the Israelites and saying, I've got these terms that I entered into with them. Now, the second thing that you're going to find in every covenant, one is stipulations. Second thing, every covenant in the Bible has a sacrifice. The Bible says in Genesis 8:18, so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. They're out of the boat. Noah built an altar to the Lord. An altar, by the way, is not for you. It's for the Lord. This altar here is not for me so that I can build a ministry. This altar is for the Lord. Every altar where you have a supreme sacrifice or a wedding, it's for the Lord. It's not for humans. There's a place when you're going to have a covenant with God where you build an altar. It's not a bad thing to build an altar for in your house. And that's not a physical altar. More than it is an altar that acknowledges God, you are supremely the head of this house. To the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals. You remember the story of Noah. He was taught to bring animals. Those animals were spared from the destruction of the earth because of this man's covenant with God. Now remember that there are very limited numbers of these animals left. I don't know if this is the first time that an animal became extinct. Not sure. I can't say that for sure. But it does say that Noah took some of these animals and killed them. Every covenant has a sacrifice. The purpose of a sacrifice, Abraham had a sacrifice. Moses, every covenant will always have a sacrifice. The purpose of the sacrifice is really to send a message to you of how sacred, how important, and how vital this relationship is. Someone has to die. Blood has to be spilled. The tribes, the Jewish tribesmen, and even the Pashtun tribesmen, they would practice this. This idea of blood covenants, of bloodshed. When covenants come together, they come together and say, you know, we're killing this animal and spreading its blood here, spilling its blood to send the message to everyone of how sacred this agreement is. That anyone who causes to break this agreement will suffer the consequence of this animal. That, by the way, is what happened with Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and for mine, and that's why we have a new covenant in His blood. And anyone who disrespects that covenant will see in a bit. Sometimes we take this Jesus thing too lightly. The Bible says we'll suffer the consequences of Jesus' death. You still with me? Too much in grace, huh? He sacrificed, the Bible says. There's a sacrifice that comes with covenant. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in His heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Fascinating. There's something about sacrifice that God loves. I was telling at the service yesterday, I was talking about how the generation that's coming up does not understand sacrifice so well. We don't like sacrifice. In fact, this generation is coming up and they're told, just do whatever it is you enjoy doing. You'll probably get a better career. You'll probably get a better shot at life if you just do the things that you enjoy doing. And you know what? I agree. If you want to do something that you're really going to get good at, you need to do the thing that you love so much. You know why? Because to really get good at that, you're going to have to sacrifice. Are you here? You want to play golf for the rest of your life and really get good at it? You will sacrifice. You will sacrifice some of your money to buy some of the nicest golf clubs. Hello? You will sacrifice a lot of your money to buy good golf balls. You will sacrifice your time, effort, and any money to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to get to that golf course and make sure you get good at it. Because to get good at anything, you will have to sacrifice. You want to be a good runner? Great. It's great to be a good runner. I enjoy running. I love running. You know what? You want to enjoy that? You will have to sacrifice. What you eat, what you drink, when you sleep. It's just the way life is. You want to have a great marriage? You will have to sacrifice. You want to have great children? You're going to have to sacrifice. You want to have a great relationship with your God? Hello? There is a sacrifice. And the Bible says it smells pleasing to Him. When He sees you go to the trouble and say, you know what, God? It's not even a sacrifice. I just really like you. You're just so cool. I love you. You know what? That's a smelling aroma to God. There's something about sacrifice. As long as, interestingly, right, after Noah does that, God declares this amazing statement, actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. The entirety of the operation of the seasons and times of life was connected to this action of sacrifice and covenant of this man. The spinning of the winters, the spinning of the summers was connected. This was a line-for-line reaction of God. God smelled his aroma and says, whoa, I'm going to change the way the world works. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night, the operation of day and night will never cease, Noah, because I think you're cute. I really think you're cute. That you were willing to, by faith, spare those animals for me. And those of you who are animal lovers, God loves them, but God loves sacrifice more. Amen? Hello? Finally, let me just land and close this. It's a sign. Every covenant of God is a sign. Chapter 9, verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant. Every covenant that you're going to have, this is a sign. This is a sign that reminds me that I married someone 31 years ago. It's a sign for everybody that says, I have a commitment with this woman. I'm here to live and die for this woman. Every covenant you enter into will have a sign. And here's what it says. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making with you. Between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all. It's an amazing language. This is a sign. There's a sign you will remember. You will know. You can tell that I'm going to bless you. Because I have a promise to you. And it's between you and me and every living creature. All of these guys are now have access to this great covenant because of your faithfulness to me. It's a covenant. You can read this later at home, this idea of covenant in Noah and throughout Scripture basically keeps repeating itself. There's something we lose when we overdo this grace thing. And by the way, even covenant is about grace. Covenant for generations to come. I have no doubt that God's going to bless my grandchildren. It's not because I'm great. It's because He's great. It's not because I kept the stipulations. It's because He is faithful. And He will keep it. For as long as you acknowledge God, you are my covenant-keeping God. That's what it means, by the way. That's what it means when Pastor Patrick stands up here. We are, Lord, we're standing on your covenant. Lord, we're covenant tithers. Lord, we are covenant people. Lord, we're covenant worshipers. When you say that, what you're saying is, God, I'm just obeying you. Because I know you. I know who you are. I know that you're a blesser. I've set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You know, every time you see a covenant, that's not an accident. You can explain that as prism and you can explain that as water droplets and you can explain the clouds. The Bible does explain that. When the clouds hit and that rain comes, it will remind you, I'm in covenant with you. It will be a sign. This rainbow will be a sign of my covenant between me and the earth. It says, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. There's that idea of the covenant, the purpose of the sign. And these waters will never destroy. And let me just say a little bit for my friends from Tacloban and all of you that have helped. And here's really the big idea of this message when I was praying about it. We're all going to meet storms in our lives. Big ones, bad ones like Tacloban, but never anything as bad as this one. And in the book of Isaiah, the prophet is prophesying to the nation of Israel about a coming disaster. And he was warning them and saying this. These were the words of the prophet. To me, this is like the days of Noah. He's trying to tell this nation that has become reprobate, this nation that has broken covenant with God. And he said, to me, this is like the days of Noah. when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. This is God repeating thousands of years later to these people. This covenant that God, see, God never forgets His covenant. How many of you, I'm getting senior moments where, where's the key? Where's this? Did I take my pill already? God's not like that. He does not have senior moments. He does not forget His covenant. That's the good part, because you and I will forget, He won't. And the prophet speaking on behalf of God says, to me, this is like the days of Noah. When I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth, he's reminding them, hey, I've got this promise for you guys. Because they're worried because the onslaught of their enemies are coming. They're about to be destroyed. They have been reprobate for years. They were idolaters. They were pretending like they were with God, but they were no longer in covenant with Him. Be careful of that. When you become overly religious, you go to church, you go to mass, you do all the right things, but your heart's not there. That your covenant is not real with God. Be careful of that. God knows that. But God owns the CCTV cameras of the earth. Amen? In fact, let me just make that clear to you. The CCTV cameras of God are not on the earth. They're in your heart. You were just thinking about it. He already knew it. That's why He's phenomenal to even like you and me. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. This would be like him taking this moment in Jerusalem and speaking it to the people of Tacloban. You know, this disaster that happened to you, it's like the days of Noah. But you know what? I kept my promise and not all of you died. That was the promise. The promise is not all of you will die. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Fascinating. This God who remembers covenant. Then he says this, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Wow. When I was reading this last night, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was just, whoa. And God lives. And He's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't forget. Says the Lord who has compassion on you, afflicted city. It's almost like speaking to Tacloban. Lashed by storms and not comforted. You know why God allows storms sometimes to happen in your life and mine? So God rebuild you. With stones of turquoise and your foundations of lapis lazuli. In other words, the storms are there to test your foundations. Listen to me, nation of the Philippines. God can bless you tomorrow. This nation is blessed. It's wealthy. It's got great people. But you know why God still has a series of storms for us? Because He wants to rebuild our foundations. The most dangerous thing for this nation is for this nation to prosper before it's ready. Hello? Everybody, if you're like me. Like, God, give me the blessing now. I can handle it. And God's saying, And I keep thinking, you know, I'm so glad God did not prosper me. I'm so glad that I'm in covenant with God and He knows exactly when. And I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him and just walk with Him and say, God, You decide when. Because your timing is perfect. It's always been blessed. Afflicted city, lashed by storms, and not comforted. This is a continuation of that prophecy. I will rebuild you. I'm flying down to Tacloban because the mayor used to be in my small group and a member of this church. I'm about to sit down with him and read him these verses and tell him that as bad as it is, the word of the Lord says He will rebuild with stones of turquoise, with foundations of lapis lazuli. I will make your embattlements of rubies, your gates sparkling jewels. You think about sometimes it takes a storm to wipe you out so you can build freely again and know and acknowledge, God, I need you. And all your walls of precious stones. And this is the best part. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Why does God do storms to us? Because He loves us. He says, I'll never wipe you all out, but I will reset your foundations. Now, let me speak to you today. How does this apply to you and me? The storms that you and I go through. Luke chapter 17, verse 16, 26. Jesus now speaks of the same thing. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Isn't it amazing how Noah and Isaiah, and now Jesus is speaking about the exact same words. Just as it was in the days, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about the day He landed on earth. And He's saying, you know what? Just like that. And God's going to keep it, but this time it's different. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage after the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. You know what he's saying? There's a very serious flood and a very serious storm that's coming. And it's not going to be this time. No one's going to be spared. That's the storm of death, folks. One day, you and I will face the greatest storm. When you're lying in that deathbed, when you're fighting for dear life, and every person I've talked to, Colonel Nelson is here, who's been helping the relief operations. Thank God for him. And I hear all the stories of our friends and church members who were clinging for dear life in Tacloban. It's very easy to be emotional about that and think, but you know, let me tell you something. That applies to you and me. Because one day you're going to get old like me. Amen? And that horror story of a flood and that storm is going to face you and me. And that flood is going to destroy everyone. And that's why Jesus said, just like in the days of Noah, but this time you're going to be spared because of a new covenant that comes in the name of Jesus that's so easy to forget. And I want to repeat to you the stipulations of that covenant so you don't forget and so that you maximize the fullness of the blessing of this covenant in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread, the sign of the covenant. How many of you eat bread at least once a week? That's the sign because you're so forgetful, but you never forget to eat bread. Every time you eat bread and you break it, that's the sign. I have a covenant with you. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which for you. Do this in remembrance. Don't forget. I have a covenant with you. Don't forget. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant. A different covenant. An exceedingly more powerful covenant than any covenant that the Father has ever entered into. This one is not written in the blood of animals. This one is written in my blood. Powerful. Do this whenever you drink of it and remember me. The whole point of whether you the cup and the bread, that's not a ritual, folks. That's something you should be doing in the altars of your dining rooms. Every time you break that bread and pick up that cup, remember, God, I have a covenant with you. Thank you that I have a covenant with you. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy, this is where you got to be careful. These are the terms. If you take this Christianity too flippantly, you're off your rockers, folks. There's a tension in Christianity. There's such a thing as grace, but there's such a thing as the fear of the Lord. The way you stand stable in life is you don't lean on one. You lean on one, you fall off. It's kind of like grace, God loves me. Okay, God really loves me, but I'm getting arrogant, so I've got to fear the Lord. How many of you know that if I'm getting legalistic, I've got to go back to grace? That's how you stay stable in Christianity. By the way, that's how you build a core too. as resistance. Keeps you loving God. The Bible is always two-sided. You're saved by grace, but work out your faith with fear and trembling. You're not getting away with just one of those. That's the excess. That's how you end up with a cult. That's how you end up with the wrong things. Covenant is the word. He says, so then, whoever eats or drinks or bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in the world, be careful with these terms. He says, these are the terms. So then, guys, be careful when you don't be in an unworthy, sorry, an unworthy manner. There's a worthy manner. You know, and here's how we do it. Whenever you receive communion, you're praying, you just stop for a while and say, God, wow, I'm really unworthy here. The purpose of this is not for you to count, you know what, Lord, I gave to the poor, I gave my tithes. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to say, God, I am unworthy. I don't deserve this thing. I don't deserve this covenant. I will not keep the stipulations of the covenant, but you will. That's where the grace comes in. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. God, sorry for thinking that thought. Sorry for being such a traitor. It's a serious covenant. And all we say is, I already prayed to the man up there. Jesus is his name. It's nice, but it's very serious here. Everyone, examine themselves. You know what makes this covenant work? When you realize, God, I don't deserve this. I should die. I don't even deserve to be your friend. But thank you that you've chosen to establish a covenant with me. For those who eat and drink without the discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Please understand this. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just trying to explain to you how serious this is. That if you don't discern the body of Christ and what that does for you, that God so loved you and me, He sent His Son so His body might be broken for us. Don't get over familiar with your relationship with God, folks. This is the God of the universe who chose to enter into a covenant with you. And if you don't, He says, you will drink judgment on yourself. The Bible says that. That's the New Testament, by the way, in case you didn't know. Faith. The way you get, by the way, if you read throughout 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find that's why many of you are sick and are falling asleep, it says. It's because you did not discern the body of Christ and its fullness. How do I really do this? You honestly, Pastor, do you honestly think I can keep this covenant? The answer is no, absolutely not. There's no way I can. The only way you can keep the covenant with God is with that word right there. When my son Joshua told me he was going to get married, he was kind of hinting, are you sure I can make it? I said, Josh, in my mind, I said, life is very simple. You need three things to make it in life: faith, hope, and love. It begins with this word. If you got faith that God is for you, if you've got hope and you know how to love God and love people, you will be fine even if you didn't have money. That's the truth. These three things shall remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But let me talk to you about faith today. It's faith that makes you keep this covenant. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Noah was made righteous. Noah was not righteous because he did everything perfect. If you read tonight, you'll find that Noah got drunk and ended up cursing his children. But you know the one thing that Noah had was faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. In other words, God, I trust you. I don't see it, but I believe in you. By faith he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. In other words, what he's saying is the way you keep this covenant in keeping with righteousness is simply by believing this God. God, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Father, we are grateful for 2013 and the years, the months that have passed. And we acknowledge that you are a covenant-keeping God. We thank you that when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. When we do not hold to the terms, look up here for a minute. Here's the difference between a contract and a covenant. Here's what blows my mind away about God. And I've been in contracts. I've done business. You don't do one stipulation in a contract, they'll sue you. You do anything in that contract that pertains to a lot of money, they won't sue you. They'll try to put you in jail. But you know what's amazing about God? When you break the stipulations, he won't. He just won't. It's amazing. It's just, he'll come up to you with amazing level of security and strength and confidence. He says, I love you. Why do you keep breaking this covenant? When will you finally figure out no one's like me? I mean, he could just say, all right, buddy, over. Today I'm going to judge you. Why'd you even think that way? And he chooses not to. He puts you once again. You know, you come to that place where you just cross over and says, my God, no more. I'm just going to keep a covenant with you. Amen? And if you're here today, eyes closed, in the presence of your God, and you're saying, God, I want to be a covenant-keeping person. You just lift up your hands as a sign to him. God, that's why I raise my hands. It's a sign to you. It's a sacrifice, a small sacrifice that I know that as you see my hands and see my heart, it's a pleasing aroma to you. It's what saves me and saves my family. It's what saves my nation. And Lord, in the midst of whatever storms, whatever challenges, whatever things I face today, I choose to stand in covenant with you. I choose to stand. Just express that to him today. I choose to stand in covenant with you. Thank you for giving me Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he bore on the cross, that I might be able to enter into this covenant with you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. And amen.